Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2 this morning, as we continue our study through this wonderful book. This morning we're looking at the church in Pergamos in Revelation chapter number 2, verses 12 to 17. Look with me in verse number 12. "And unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Verse 15, So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit this time and His word to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for guiding us through this wonderful book. Lord, at this time, keep us from being distracted with worldly thoughts and distractions around us. Lord, help our hearts be open to You, Lord, knowing that You've written these words, Lord, not only to the local churches in that day and throughout church history, but also, Lord, to us this morning. Lord, as You walk in our midst, Lord, we pray that You would reveal to us what You see. Lord, help us with Your praise. Help us with Your rebuke and Your correction, so that we may shine brightly in this day for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we move through these seven letters to seven local churches here in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2 and 3, we see that every letter is begun with these words, are they not? I know thy works. And never forget, the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, wants us to know Him. He wants us to know something important about Him. And that is this, that He is the one who is the head of the church. He is the one who owns His churches. He is the one who is Lord of His church, and He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord Jesus Christ walks in the midst of His churches. He is present with us this morning. And Christ sees and looks with eyes of flaming fire. He sees penetratingly through every heart this morning. He sees what's taking place in our hearts and in our lives. He sees what is happening in our church this morning. And not only are these letters written to seven local churches that existed in the same day, but they are written to us this morning. They are written to help us as a church to shine brightly for Jesus Christ. And we need to ask the question, what does God in His Word have for us this morning? What does He see in our lives? Now, for every church, they receive a commendation or a word of praise from the Saviour. Every church except one, which we'll see in time to come, the church of Laodicea. Every church received a praise except one, and every church received a rebuke from the Lord except two. Last week we looked at the church in Smyrna, didn't we? We looked at the suffering church, and we learnt that the Lord had nothing to rebuke them for, because through their sufferings their lives were purified for God. They came forth as gold because they allowed God to do in their lives what He desired to do, and to use them for faithful witnesses, persecuted and suffering, and partaking of the sufferings of Christ for His glory. The other church that did not receive a rebuke, very interestingly for our months ahead, is the church in Philadelphia, the missionary church, the church with an open door that no man can shut. And that's exciting as we approach Missions Month. But this morning we're looking at the church in Pergamos. The church in Pergamos. Let's get straight into it this morning, amen. What did the Lord praise this church for? What was His commendation? What did He see in this church that was worthy of praise and blessing from the lips of the Son of God? Well, notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 2, verse 13. The Bible says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where, what's the next word? Satan's seat is. First of all, as we look at these words this morning, we see a word of commendation regarding their witness. The Lord saw their faithful witness as a church, and He praised them for it. First of all, notice that the Bible says that Christ saw the situation of their witness. He saw the situation of their witness. He saw where they were living and where they were. The Bible says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now, Ephesus and Smyrna were the more popular coastal cities. They were on the coast. They had the majority of trade, and they were flourishing, culturally advanced cities. But Pergamos was the capital city. It was the capital city in that region of Asia, which we know as modern-day Turkey today. It was that area's capital city, and it was a city that was trademarked by a great number of pagan temples and pagan worship. In fact, the city of Pergamos was filled with pagan idolatry. There was a temple in Pergamos to Asclepius, the snake god of the day. And he was the god of healing and medicine. His temple, this snake god, Asclepius, his temple was filled with snakes. And it was told that if anyone was sick, they would go into that temple and there they would sleep overnight. And if a snake, at the temple was filled with snakes, and if a snake crawled across that person's body, it was believed that they were healed. There was a temple to this snake, Asclepius. There was a massive altar dedicated to Zeus, the supreme ruler of the Greek gods. Now, this altar was 100 feet square in width and 40 feet tall. It was a giant altar mounted on a conical hill that overlooked the coastal regions beyond. There were three temples in Pergamos, more importantly to know, that were devoted to the emperor cult worship. And that is the worship of the Roman emperor, the emperor of Rome. Now, once a year, every Roman citizen had to go into that one of the three of these temples and sprinkle incense on an altar and declare these words, Caesar is God. You see, emperor worship was rife throughout Pergamos. And that's one reason why the Christians were so persecuted, because obviously they would not declare that Caesar is God, amen. They would only declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So they were severely persecuted. In this capital city, it was the high place of idolatry and authority and of Caesar worship. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ describes this place as the seat of Satan. Satan's seat. In fact, the very headquarters of hell is what the Lord Jesus described this place as, because it was one of those places in the Bible that God describes a place, a city of spiritual wickedness in high places. It was a place of authority for the government. A place of wickedness. But what I want us to notice this morning, first of all, is the Lord knew the situation of this church, didn't He? He said, I know thy works, and I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. He knew where they lived. He knew where they were. He knew where they were witnessing, and He commended them for it. He praised them for it. The word dwell in verse 13 means to house permanently. It means a permanent situation. And what we notice this morning is that these Christians chose to stay in a place that was a very difficult and wicked place to live. Amen? That's what it was. That's what the city of Pergamos was. And Christ praised them for their faithfulness in what? In dwelling there. In staying there. In remaining there. And church family, we need to remember something this morning, that God has a plan for our lives and He has a chosen place for each of us to dwell this morning. God has a specific plan for our lives, and included in that plan is a place where He wants us to shine as a bright and shining light for Jesus Christ. The Lord said in Matthew chapter number 5, "Ye are the light of the world." And it's not our choice to where we are placed. God saves us and then He chooses us a place where we are to shine as a bright, shining candlestick for His glory. He chooses us a church to be in order to do that. And what I want to mention this morning, for these ones in the church in Pergamos, they dwell even where Satan's seat is. It was a horrific place to live. I hope you've already got that picture. They were suffering immense persecution. It was a terrible place to live. But the Lord knew, and this was His commendation. "I know where thou dwellest. I know." And He praised them for it. Now, here's my point. You're probably waiting for it. And this is a liberating and perhaps reviving truth for some of us this morning. Church family, do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't ask us to love the place where we're living? Somebody say amen. Amen. He does not call us and command us to love the city where we live. No, but what He's asking us to do is to love Him as our Savior and to get excited that when God puts us somewhere where He wants us to be, that's where He wants us to stay to shine as a bright and shining light. You see, these Christians were in the place of God's will. They were exactly where God wanted them, and that's where their witness was effective. That's where they were shining bright, because the Bible tells us that the darker the night, the brighter the light. Amen. And God has a place for you and I to dwell. And whether we are comfortable there, whether we like that place or not, church family, we need to understand that's beside the point. That's beside the point. These Christians were suffering horrifically for the faith. And by the way, this isn't the world's description of the city of Pergamos. They didn't have a tourist brochure saying this is the seat of Satan. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all that He saw, described this place as the very headquarters of Satan himself. Satanic influence, demonic worship, horrific persecution for the Christians. And yet God used them in a mighty way. Why? Because they were faithful to stay, church family. They were faithful to stay in the place where God put them. We don't need to love the city of Cairns, church family. We don't need to love the city of Cairns, but God calls us to love Him and to love the fact that He wants to use us right here to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid, my friends, if we don't take this in, if we don't understand the importance of staying where God has put us, we will not experience His blessing upon our church. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ never blesses a church where people just come and go. Amen. He never does. Because He has a will for our lives. And if we don't stay in that place, that candlestick won't burn as brightly as it should. He has a place for us to dwell, to reside permanently, even unto the death. And if He moves us away, listen to this, He doesn't move us for economic reasons. Amen. Amen. He doesn't move us for economic reasons. He doesn't move us because it's not comfortable to live in this city anymore, because the wickedness is so great. No, He moves us to be a witness somewhere else in a specific place. That's the only reason He moves us. You see, we need to understand that, hey, Cairns on the outside looks like a paradise, but you live here long enough, you'll realize it's not. This city is rife with prostitution. This city is rife with gambling. This city is rife with alcoholism. This city is rife with wickedness. This city is rife with false churches preaching a false gospel. This city is rife with the New Age spiritualism and wickedness. And this city is rife with many things that you and I would say, hey, I want to get out of here. But my friends, we need to realize that the Pergamos Christians stayed put and were mightily used of God. Christ praised them for staying put in a place where the seat of Satan resides. Church family, we need to take this to heart. See, if you and I live in Cairns because of the weather, well, sooner or later we're going to get discouraged and we're going to leave, amen? This is a hot place to live. And my family and I, only being here for 2 years, we struggle with the heat. And let me tell you what keeps us here. It is not the weather. Amen? Amen. It's not the weather. It's not the perfect outward look of the place. No, it is the perfect will of God that keeps us here. That's the reason why we came. And I trust, brethren, that is the reason why you're here. And that is the reason why you'll stay here, because if this is the place God wants you, then this is the place where you need to stay. Now, I'm not here to tell you that God wants you to stay here permanently for the rest of your life. But I will say this, brethren, we need to work it out. Amen. Amen. We need to work it out. God doesn't bless a church with backpacking Christians that come and go as the wind blows, because they don't like it here anymore, so they move somewhere else, and then the candlestick of this church does not burn as brightly as it should. Pastor, you're getting carried away. No, this is biblical. Christ is building His church. My friends, if we continue this come and go mentality, what light will be shining in this place? There will be a light. But we won't burn brightly for the cause of Jesus Christ as we should. This church burned brightly. And by the way, if you don't love the city of Cairns, that's beside the point. The solution isn't to move away to greener pastures. There are no greener pastures, my friend, outside the will of God. But I tell you know what the solution is to the darkness in this city? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're fed up with the wickedness in this city, let me tell you something. What you need to do is to preach the gospel. You need to witness from your heart with the love of Jesus Christ for the lost, because it's the gospel that will turn a city upside down. Amen. That's what we need to be doing. That is the solution to the wickedness in our day and the city of Pergamos. And these Christians stayed and the Lord praised them, and then they got busy with witnessing the gospel. He saw the situation of their witness, and then He saw the steadfastness of their witness. Notice with me in Revelation chapter number 2. They dwelt where Satan's seat is. Notice what the Lord said next. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Church family, this was a church that was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not ashamed to be called Christians. They were not ashamed to tell others that Jesus is the only way, that He is the only God, and He is the only way to be saved and have a home in heaven. These Christians were not ashamed of the gospel. They held fast to the name of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this was under horrific persecution, horrific opposition. They were ones that openly witnessed for the Lord. And church family, this is the purpose and will for every local New Testament church: to magnify and exalt and to spread the name of Jesus Christ. That is why we are here this morning. That is why God has established Coastline Baptist Church in the city of Cairns, so that you and I would go from here as His witnesses to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Now, these Christians were doing that. They were faithful. They were steadfast. They held fast to the name of Jesus Christ. They preached the gospel. Thank God that there's a church here this morning that people can come to and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the Lord Jesus, for our sins, so that we can be saved once and for all. But the question is this morning, for our church? Are we being steadfast in our witness? We need to stay, amen, but we also need to witness. We need to openly and publicly and boldly share with others the message of the gospel. Are we being steadfast in our witness? Now, the Bible tells us, as our theme declares, that the time is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and He's coming with rewards for His people according as their work shall be. But listen to me this morning. Some of us here this morning have never led one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And church family, that is to our shame, because that is why He left us here, to lead souls to Jesus Christ, to be a witness in the place where He put us. Now, for one reason may be that God's people are not witnessing because they don't know how. Perhaps someone has never shown you how to share the gospel with others. Perhaps you're here this morning and say, "Pastor, I want to be a better witness, but I don't know where to start, and I want some help with knowing how to lead someone to Jesus Christ." How many of you understand we all need to know how to lead a soul to Christ? Absolutely. And this year in our church, we need to extend the outreach arm of this local New Testament church. You see, the Bible tells us where to go fishing. That means we are to launch out into the deep. We're not to wait here for people to come to us. No, we are to launch out into the deep. We are to cast our nets on the right side of the boat, and the Lord will bring in whosoever He will. But we need to be faithful to go fishing. But we need to know a little bit about how to fish, what the Bible says, how to lead a soul to Christ. And the good news is, church family, that next term we're going to be starting a special class on how to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. Term number two, after the school holidays, we're going to have an 8-week class dedicated, and a practical class to help each of us to lead someone to Jesus Christ, to know how to answer questions, to know what verses in the Bible to bring them to, in order to show them that their problem is sin and that Christ is the only Savior, and in order to help each of us refine our sword in order to be a witness for the Lord. Some of you this morning are hesitating to witness because you don't know what to say. Now, let me encourage you to sign up for this special class next term. It won't be on a Sunday. It won't be on a Wednesday. It'll be on a Saturday morning. It'll be on a Saturday morning. This is a class for those who are willing to commit to learn and to grow in how to lead a soul to Christ. There will be a commitment. It will be 8 weeks enjoying the adventure of delving into the plan of salvation and being equipped to be a better witness today. The Bible says that Christ praised them for holding fast His name. They weren't hiding in their church building or the house that they were meeting. They weren't hiding in the place where they dwelt. No. They were openly witnessing the gospel. That's what we need to do. In order to do that, we need to know how. Amen? So next term, church family, let me encourage you to get on board. Because, my friends, we need to do more for the witness of the gospel. And let me say this. As to date, we do not have a regular monthly or weekly outreach ministry. We don't. We don't. We have times where we letterbox during the year around certain events, but we don't have a regular outreach ministry, do we? We don't. Some of you perhaps have been asking the question, why? Well, we're taking new steps this year in order to change that, amen? We need to be bold. We need to be out there with the gospel. We need to be lovingly confronting people with the message of salvation. That's the only way that souls will be saved. They're not just going to come in here. Though we're praying that visitors will come for Easter, though we pray that visitors will come on a Sunday, my friends, we are to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. We need to know how. If you're one of those in this church today that I once was, that I didn't know how and I needed some help and encouragement in that area, let me challenge you to come and commit to that 8-week class. The Bible says that they did not deny the faith. Notice in verse 13, "Thou hast not denied my faith." What does this mean? How do we deny His faith? Well, in this context, it's in the context of witnessing. We deny the faith when we don't give that person a tract whom we should. We deny the faith when we hold back talking about Christ when the opportunity is presented. We deny the faith when we know that there are people around us that aren't saved and we don't share the gospel with them. That's how we deny the faith in our witness. And church family, that's not a church that God blesses. He doesn't bless a church that's not reaching out and actively facing the wickedness in the world with the gospel. See, the church in Pergamos was a special church that Christ commended. He knew that they lived in a place which was absolutely horrific. We have nothing to complain about, amen? We have laws in place that will stop people from taking your life as you witness to them. We do, at the moment. We've got nothing to complain about. We have an open door here in Cairns. The question is, will we walk through it? Will we hold fast to His name? Now, this was a special church with a special person mentioned. Notice he saw the sacrifice of their witness. The Lord said in verse 13, "Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." Here the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about a faithful Christian named Antipas, who gave up his life for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. You can study his name out, and certain historical references have been made, but the Bible doesn't tell us who Antipas was. We don't know who he was. We don't know what exactly took place. And let me say this. The world has no idea about this man called Antipas, but notice this morning, Jesus Christ knows who he is, and Jesus Christ knows his name, and he named him by name in this wonderful letter to the church in Pergamos to show us that Jesus Christ delights and rejoices in every single one of his witnesses that sacrifice themselves for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Antipas was a faithful Christian who gave up his life for the cause of the gospel. He was a faithful witness. But being a faithful witness in this day in which we live, church family, will take sacrifice. Now, I won't kid you. Coming to that 8-week class will mean making a sacrifice. It'll be on a Saturday morning. It will mean a sacrifice of time to set aside to learn how to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. You know, God didn't intend us just to come to church once a week or just to fellowship here and there once a week. No, He wants us to be always growing, and He wants us to be always extending ourselves in the Lord. But it will mean a sacrifice. It will mean a sacrifice of time once our outreach ministries get going on a regular basis. It will mean a sacrifice to come, a sacrifice of time. But my friends, if we don't get organized and work together to reach this city for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will not be a church that God blesses. You see, He commended this church for their faithful witness. They were witnessing faithfully. And that's what the Lord praised them for. You know, witnessing will take a sacrifice of self as well, won't it? You know, when we are rejected, our sinful flesh hates it and battles against it. But witnessing is a sacrifice of self, a sacrifice of our pride to say, "Thank you, Lord, that I can be rejected for the same reason you were rejected. And you saved me, Lord. Help me to love the lost. Thank you that I can be partaker of your sufferings." You know, witnessing is also a sacrifice of energy in our city. When it gets hot, it's hot and it's sweaty and it's hard work to go out, even just to step out of your front door, amen? Our outreach ministries will get going pretty much in the winter time, and it will be cooler. But brethren, we need to understand, witnessing means a willingness to sacrifice. That's what Antipas' example was, a sacrificial example. It'll mean a sacrifice of energy and a sacrifice of faith, you know, to trust in the Lord. Hey, if we have an outreach ministry on a certain day, that means for some of us this morning that we won't be able to work on that day. We have to make a choice. A sacrifice of time means a sacrifice of faith. Will we trust God with our finances? Will we trust Him to provide when we put Him first? I guess, let me tell you something. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, God has already given us the promise. There in His Word, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God promises if we put Him first and we seek Him first, He will provide for our needs. Our needs are a side issue. Church family, God has not put us in the city of Cairns to make money. Somebody say amen. He has not put us here to get rich. He has not put us here to make money. He has put us in a specific place where we dwell to reach this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we doing it? We need to do better. Amen. We need to do more. But it will mean a sacrifice. Just like these Pergamos Christians, God put them in a place. God put them in with a purpose there. They were willing to sacrifice. And God will bless every Christian and every church that truly holds fast to His name, that reaches out with a zeal and a passion for Christ. That was Christ's commendation to this church in Pergamos, their faithful witness. It's God's blessing upon our church. Well, I trust you want it. Amen. Christ shows us here in His Word what pleases Him. Christ shows us here in His Word what He truly sees that pleases Him. Christ doesn't say that a congregation of tens of thousands jumping around to a rock band on the stage is what pleases Him. No, what pleases Him is the faithful, soul-winning outreach witness of the local New Testament church. Amen. That's what pleases the Lord. Brethren, we need to do our part in the gospel ministry here at Coastline Baptist Church. Let me challenge you. There's a challenge. Pray about that course, and we'll have a sign-up sheet next month. And please come and see me if you have any questions. Christ's commendation. But also next we see Christ's condemnation. See, they were faithful witnesses, but they were failing in a certain area. And Christ had to rebuke this church fiercely and harshly because of their failure. You see, let me say this morning. If Satan cannot get to us through persecution, and if Satan cannot get to us through opposition and resistance to the gospel, if we're just going to simply witness despite that, Satan has to attack us by another tactic. He has to attack us. If he can't attack us from the outside like a roaring lion, then he will come, as the Bible says, that old serpent, the subtle, deceiving devil, to come into the church and to ruin the brightness of the witness and the testimony and the candlestick of that church. How was this church already being brought to ruin? It was taking place already in the church, and the Lord had to rebuke them before it was too late. What was taking place? Well, there was some inside the church bringing ruin to the faithful witness. How? Notice verse number 14. Are you still with me this morning? Verse number 14. The Bible says, "But I have a few things against thee." What's one of them? "Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel." The doctrine of Balaam. There were those in the church that the Bible says held, promoted, spread, increased this doctrine of Balaam. Now remember, we spoke in the first message about comparing Scripture with Scripture. Many references in the book of the Revelation are referenced in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. In the book of Numbers, and we won't go there for the sake of time, but you can read in chapter 25 and 31, we see the record of this story of history of Balak, the king of Moab, and Balaam. Now don't get the two confused. They both start with the letter B. Balak was the king of Moab, and he wanted to curse the nation of Israel. And in short, he hired the corrupt false prophet Balaam to curse the nation of Israel on his behalf. Now when Balaam finally worked out that he could not oppose God, and that God would not let him curse the nation of Israel, he came up with a very wicked, devilish, subtle plan. He said to the king of Moab, he said, "Hey, if you get the nation of Israel to lose their separation If you get the nation of Israel to commit fornication with your women, to worship your idols, and if they do that, you will not have to judge the people. You won't have to do anything to the people because God will judge them. And that's exactly what happened. The king of Moab put wicked women on the forefront of his army, and they lured God's people into sin. And the Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation, they committed fornication. They started to worship idols. And the Bible tells us as a result, God slew 24,000 Israelites as a result. That's the doctrine of Balaam. You see, when the nation of Israel lost their separation, when they went into the world, they lost their testimony. They lost their testimony. They could not be defeated by the king of Moab, but they were defeated by going into the world. They were defeated by this doctrine of Balaam. They ate things sacrificed to idols and committed fornication. Now, this is what Jesus saw in this church in Pergamos. You see, there were those in this church that held to the doctrine of Balaam. And they said this, if you will. There's nothing wrong with being a Christian and being friendly with Rome. There's nothing wrong with going into that a temple of Caesar worship and putting a pinch of incense on that altar and saying Caesar is God. I mean, hey, there's nothing wrong with associating ourselves with that. There were some people in that church that were saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with going to these idolatrous banquets and feasts and eating that food that was offered to idols. Hey, there's nothing wrong with committing fornication as a Christian. There's nothing wrong with having a physical relationship outside of marriage. Hey, there's nothing wrong with going with a woman who's not even saved. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that as Christians. We are under grace, if you will. We can live as we please. And what did they do? They were bringing the world into the church. That is the doctrine of Balaam. And that this church, with a bright and shining testimony and a faithful witness for Jesus Christ, was beginning to fade, to dim, to be hidden. Because you see, once a church loses its testimony, it loses its light. Once it loses its testimony, it no longer can be used as a faithful witness. That was the Lord's concern. He saw that the church was corrupting, and so he wrote them this letter to rebuke them, to tell them to repent quickly before it's too late. Because worldliness was ruining the testimony of the Pergamos church. And church family, let me say this. It's the same in God's churches today. Worldliness ruins the testimony of Christians and the testimony of God's church. Let me ask you this simple question. What is your life like outside these four walls? Not within these four walls. We all dress up nicely to come to church. We all smile. But what is your life like? What do other people know you as? What do other people see? Now, perhaps many people in the church do not know what your life is like. But let me say this, the Lord Jesus Christ knows what your life and mine is like. He has eyes as flames of fire, and He sees through all things. And He knows what and whom we love. What is our testimony like in this world? Now, perhaps this morning some of you hold to this doctrine of Balaam. And it sounds a little bit like this, the doctrine of Balaam. Hey, there's nothing wrong with being a Christian and going to the pub and drinking alcohol. Hey, we have liberty. We are saved. There's nothing wrong with that. Hey, there's nothing wrong with going to the nightclubs and the drinking houses of this city in this world. There's nothing wrong with having a smoke. You know, the Bible doesn't say anything against smoking. There's nothing wrong with it. Pastor, you can't say anything against it. That's the doctrine of Balaam. Pastor, there's nothing wrong with having a relationship outside of marriage. There's nothing wrong with fornication. There's nothing wrong with adultery. There's nothing wrong with openly living with someone you're not married to. That's the doctrine of Balaam. Worldliness, bringing sin into the church and living in it. Worldliness. The doctrine of Balaam is this. There's nothing wrong. Don't get distracted, church family. There's nothing wrong with going to the cinema. Now, some of you, I've caught your attention. There's nothing wrong with going to the movies. There's no shame in walking into a cinema in town and calling ourselves a Christian and then immersing ourselves in 2 to 3 hours of that which is deplorable to God. And putting ourselves in a fantasy world where the world lives and God does not exist, where His name is blasphemed, where sodomites proliferate the entertainment industry, where we even pay to go in, to immerse ourselves in that fantasy world of wickedness. Pastor, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, some Christians will take such offense to that kind of statement, it's as if worldliness cannot be preached on in the church today. But Jesus preached on it. He said it's the doctrine of Balaam. The moment our lives and our church is infiltrated by worldliness, we will lose our testimony in this city and be useless for the cause of Christ. And my friends, I'm no different. You know, when I got saved, I grew up in movies. I worked in the entertainment industry. I worked as a television graphic designer. I could quote entire movies word for word if I tried, because I'd watched them so often. I grew up in Hollywood, as many of you did. I was addicted to the screen. But then I got saved. And God convicted me about this issue of entertainment and my public testimony. And I tried to witness to a friend of mine and go to the movies at the same time, and it didn't work. I remember going into one movie, and the theme of that movie was, in order to fight evil and darkness in the world, you need to fight it back with more evil. That was the theme of that Batman movie. Fight darkness with darkness. And I came out of that cinema thinking, how can I witness to my friend who came with me if that's what he thinks I believe? Worldliness, wickedness, that which is against God. Even when we were married, my wife and I had to throw out some DVDs, get rid of some things. And they weren't necessarily sinister, but after we watched them, we both agreed with each other, that's just worldly. There's nothing in there about God. There's nothing in there encouraging to our Christian life. In fact, there's everything against it. And what is it doing? It's promoting the lusts of the world. And yet we take it so lightly in our day-to-day lives. We take the world and worldliness in our lives so lightly. Look with me in James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. What is the Lord's view? On friendship with the world. The book of James chapter number 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's a strong statement. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Look at, if our life is worldly, if our passions are worldly, if our love is worldly, if we are committing immorality in the world and we're going to places we shouldn't and we're looking at things we shouldn't, guess what that's going to do? It's going to rob you of your love for God. It's going to rob you for your love for souls. It's going to rob you for your desire and zeal to be a witness here at Coastline Baptist Church. And here's another fact. The Lord called it in Revelation chapter number 2, verse 14, as a stumbling block. A stumbling block. A stone that's put in front of someone in court in order to cause them to fall. Do you realize that the worldliness in our lives trips other Christians up in their lives? Because they look at you, especially new Christians, and say, hey, if they're a Christian and they're doing this, I guess I can do that too. And there are people in God's churches that are in fact encouraging and promoting the doctrine of Balaam. Church family, are you casting a stumbling block? Am I casting a stumbling block? We are all witnesses and examples to one another. And it's the doctrine of Balaam, worldliness, bringing the world into the church. You know, one person has said that he looked for the church and he found it in the world. And he looked for the world and he found it in the church. That's the devil's plan to destroy the church from within. If he can't destroy it by persecution, he comes as an old serpent into your life and mine to tempt us to live worldly lives. Amen. That's what he does, to put out the candlelight in the local New Testament church. And by the way, some Christians in that church were faithfully witnessing. But you know what those to the doctrine of Balaam would have held to? They would have said this of Antipas. They would have said, Antipas, he was a freak. He was too radical. He was too extreme. What a fool to die for the faith. What a fool to give up his life. He didn't have to do that. That's not Christianity. That's too radical. That's too extreme. The same people in God's churches today would say, hey, door knocking, that's insane. That's too extreme. That's too radical. That's not Christianity. No way would I do that. No, in fact, I'm against it. I'm not going to stand in a public place handing out tracts and telling people that Christ is the only way of salvation. That's not Christianity. We need to open up a park and hold a rock concert and slice Jesus' name into a rock song, and hopefully someone will call out his name for something. They would say and call it offensive for the pastor to preach that door knocking is biblical, that confrontational soul winning is what the Lord has called us to do, that going out into the highways and byways with the gospel is what our mission is. The doctrine of Balaam. And by the way, it's one thing to be nervous about soul winning, and we all understand that. You know, there are some of you here that would say, Pastor, I can never imagine myself standing at a door and talking to a stranger. And let me say this, after 8 or so years of door knocking, I've found that it's much easier to talk to a stranger than some of our family members. It's much easier to go to a door and say, hey, can I give you this invitation and let you know about Christ? And it does take some time to take steps of faith, to be bold at the door and to tell people about the love of Christ. And that's different. You see, that's different if you're nervous, and that's okay. You know, we're starting out. We're building up the soul-winning ministry. But it's different to someone who opposes it. It's different to someone who says, hey, there's nothing wrong with being worldly. There's nothing wrong with loving these appetites of the flesh. You see, the Bible tells us, love not the world. I know Christians that debate fiercely on what that means. It means what Jesus Christ said. Love not the world. You know what is worldly if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And He will be grieved when you live in the world. Love not the world. That's how they were being destroyed from within. Notice the second failure. In verse 14, they had those that held, verse 15, excuse me, so hast thou them also that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The word Nicolaiti means to conquer the people. And this perhaps represented those who were rising up in influence and leadership in the church, and they were leading astray others with their false teaching. They were leading others astray. Perhaps with the false teaching, as some have believed, that the laity, the general people in the church, are less important and are less in authority than the actual leadership in the church. And that is a false teaching. My friends, the ground is level at the cross. We are all equal before God. Amen. We are all sinners saved by grace. We do not have a priesthood that has the authority to forgive sins. We do not have a priesthood that has the authority to interpret the Bible, and you do not. No, my friends, that is a false teaching. And yet there were those in the church promoting false teaching and rising up in the church. And you see, before it spreads in the church, false doctrine, it spreads in our lives. That's what we've been learning on Sunday nights. Let me encourage you to come to our series on the apostasy of the last days. Church family, you need to be here. This is what's taking place in our days. A massive, horrific departure from the faith. God said it will happen, and the time is at hand. There is a massive attack against holy living and purity in the Christian life, and separation. An enormous attack against separation. As part of my research, I watched a message by a preacher named Joseph Prince. Some of you may have heard of him before. Now, I had not heard any of his messages before, and I was amazed at how much truth was in the message. How much truth was there. But I was also shocked about certain statements that were very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. And by the way, that's how apostates package their lies. They preach a whole bunch of truth and they put a little bit of poison in there. And it's that leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. And as I was listening to this man preach, he said this. He said, holiness that causes us to focus on ourselves takes away from our focus on Jesus Christ. And if we focus on ourselves, then that kind of holiness is wrong and it's not biblical. If we focus on ourselves when it comes to holiness and not the righteousness of Christ, then that's the wrong kind of holy living. That's what he said. And what he was saying was, because we're saved, because we are righteous in Jesus Christ, and we have His holy righteousness upon ourselves, it doesn't matter how we live. Because you see, any holy living that causes you and I to deal with things in our lives, and how we look, and how we dress, and where we go, is not holiness, because it distracts from the holiness of Christ. My friends, that's a false teaching. The Bible says, very clearly, God said to us, practical, everyday living, be ye holy, for I am holy. Yes, we are holy in the sight of God positionally, but practically God calls us to make choices each day to live pure lives, to abstain from fornication and immorality and wicked worldliness. Amen? And there were teachers in that church and so-called loudspeakers in that church promoting, hey, it's okay. You're a Christian, you can do that. No, don't listen to the pastor when he talks about purity. I mean, that's ridiculous. I mean, come on now. We're saved. False teachers rising up with the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. And when the world comes into our life and false doctrine comes into our church, we lose the testimony of our witness. That's what was taking place in the church in Pergamos. And that's what he rebuked them for. What was Christ's solution? Well, notice the closing statements in this letter. Verse number 16, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Repent. Repent. Christ said, confess. Turn from your sins. This is written to Christians, amen? Once we're saved, we continue to repent. Not for salvation, but for our everyday sins in our lives. And Christ was calling this church to repentance. Turn from your worldly ways. Turn from the false doctrine. Deal with your sin or else I will have to. That's what the Lord said. Notice in the next part of the verse. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You see, Christ is serious when it comes to His churches. Very serious. He's very serious when it comes to worldliness in our lives. He said, or else. He said, or else. This is the Savior of the Bible, by the way. This is not the little friend I call Jesus that I carry around with me in my pocket. The rock star Jesus. No, this is the holy Son of God, our wonderful Savior, but our righteous Savior, who loves His church, that bought the church with His own blood. And if we do not deal with our sins, then He will have to. He will deal with us and fight against us with the sword of His mouth. What does that mean? Well, verse number 12 says, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp two-edged sword. What is that two-edged sword? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that will judge our lives. We will experience the chastening of God upon our lives. And perhaps for some of you this morning, the difficulties in your life is not because of this world. Perhaps because it's just like the Lord said to this church, He's fighting against you with the sword of His mouth. He wants to bring you to repentance. I believe many difficulties in Christians' lives are simply because of this. They love the world and they don't love God. They're not being a witness. So the Lord will get our attention. And He's serious. We can't skirt over these truths, church family, in these letters. We can't. I won't be responsible for just skimming over and trying to gloss over what the Lord describes Himself as and what He will do. If we've hardened our heart by loving the world, we need to repent. We need to come brokenhearted before the Lord and say, Lord, I've never witnessed to one soul. I never led one soul to Jesus Christ. Lord, my light is not shining brightly. I know because my passions are not for You. I love the box in the corner of my room. I don't spend time in your word. I spend time in the TV. I spend time watching things that I shouldn't. I'm living in a moral, wicked life, and people don't know. I'm being corrupted from within. When that corruption comes into the church, we lose our witness. And God will have to deal with our lives and with our church according to His word. But notice the promise. God wants us to deal with our own sins, amen. But He promises in verse 17 that He will bless every Christian. Every Christian that separates from the world. He says in verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." What is that hidden manna? Well, the manna is the manna that the Israelites received in the wilderness. And it was a picture of the Word of God. The manna, the food for the soul. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And those Christians that choose to separate from the world, notice what the Bible says, will enjoy the hidden manna. That which is hidden. That which is precious. That which is only discovered by the faithful Christian walking in a relationship with God. Will they discover the wonderful truths of the Word of God, which will fill and delight their soul. Amen. How do we have that wonderful, intimate relationship with the Lord? We separate from the world. We separate from worldliness. And we separate unto the Lord. And He promises that we will enjoy a relationship with Him that is beyond compare. Well, I know that you're saved this morning. But do you know Him? Do you experience the depth and riches of His love? He promises that if we separate from the world. He promises a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written. Now, there were several meanings for this white stone, but in the day, it was customary for a guest to go to a dinner meal. And there would be a placeholder at their chair, which was a white stone. And underneath it, there would be a message from that host, a message of love, a welcome, of kindness. And again, another picture of the Lord's love for us. As the Christian separates from the world and separates unto God. Though yes, there is a sacrifice. Though yes, we have to say no to many things. My friends, we say yes to the most wonderful thing. The wonderful joy of pleasing the Lord. And enjoying His loving kindness. And the intimacy of special fellowship with Him. And we can enjoy that today. Not when we get to heaven. Today. And we must be a witness today. Christ praised this church for their witness. This is what we're here for. We're going to take steps this year, amen, steps of faith, to increase the outreach ministries of our church. But also we need to make sure that we don't become promoters of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. Worldliness, being a stumbling block to others. If we are, we need to repent. Perhaps this morning God has spoken to you. I don't know. You know why? Because the pastor's always the last one to find out. I guarantee you. I do not know what's happening in your life. But God does. And He knows what's happening in my life. And we need to do business with God because He means business with us. As we open our service for a moment of invitation. Let's stand to our feet this morning as we close. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, the Lord is not in a rush.